out of the message. Title to this message is Partnership with God. But before we look into the main text, let's go to Romans. I'd like to show you something in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Okay? If you don't have a Bible, I can give you one. If you have your phone, use your Bible app. I always encourage people to use technology to move forward. Your technology is not just about playing games, you know, and social media. You can use it to advance your Christian life. Romans chapter 1. This is just a preamble or an appetizer. It's not the main message of the day. Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something that God, you know, is saying to the church today. Are you there? Romans chapter 1, yes? Okay. Now let's read from... Let me see where we can start from. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Yeah, who would like to read? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. I encourage people to read around, you know, get you involved. Anybody? Romans 1, 21 to 23.
Romans 1, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles.
Thank you so much. Now, what's going on there is this. You see, when we begin to focus on what God has made and what God has given rather than God, when we don't put God in his rightful place, yeah, that is the original definition of idolatry. You understand? Idolatry is not just when you bow down to a statue. Yeah? Or whatever. Anything that God has given you, that includes your job, includes your money, includes your wife or husband, includes your family, includes your children, includes any other thing. Your car, your dog. Anybody have a dog or cat here? Anything that God has given you, yeah, when you begin to focus more on them than on God, the giver, yeah, it has become an idol to you. That includes leisure and pleasure. You understand? Anything in your life that has more value to you than God is an idol. And it doesn't matter whether it was God that gave you. God gave you an husband, God gave you a spouse. The moment they become of more value to you than God himself, it is an idol. Do you understand? Now, let me explain this also. Now, I know that most people will say, you know what? Nothing is of more value to me than God. I mean, I was asking my brother, yes, what's the greatest thing of value? Yeah, I said, oh, God, God. If I ask you, say, do you love God? What do you say? You will say, of course, of course, of course I love God. What I would say is that the proof of love is attention and devotion. It doesn't matter how many times you say you love God. It doesn't matter how many times you sing that you love God. The proof of your love for God is in your attention and devotion to God and the things of God. Anything you love, you will give it what? Attention and devotion. Doesn't matter. You know, the ladies like to hear, you know, the men that they love tell them, I love you. Yeah? And I don't know why. Maybe that's one of the most difficult things for men to do. You know? But that's the right thing. Anyway, that's the right thing. Yeah? Yeah, let me teach you how you can do that as a man. Just program your head and say, today as I wake up, when I see my wife, the first thing I'm going to tell, plan it from the night before. I'm not joking. I've done this. You're just going to do it because you decided to do it. Everything in your body says no. Everything around you says no. Maybe you even had an argument the night before. But you make up your mind that when I see that woman in the morning, this is no longer about the woman. It's about me and God. When I see that woman in the morning, I'm going to tell her, I love you. And I'm going to say it like I mean it. You know what? When you do it first time, it'll be as though your head wants to break into two. But the more you do it, the easier it becomes. And then, eventually, that will now begin to dominate you. You find it so easy to do. And that applies to any other thing. So, whatever God gives us, He gives us so that we can use them for His glory. The moment that thing that God has given you, takes more attention and devotion from you than God Himself, it becomes an idol. It has taken the place of God. And the Lord says to me, He said, I am the Lord, and I will not share my glory. Hallelujah. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament and think of the first commandment. Anybody know the first commandment? Yeah?
You should love the Lord thy God.
Amen. It's not just the first commandment. It's the greatest commandment. In fact, I could actually dare to say to you that it's the only commandment. It is the commandment that will determine whether people go to heaven or hell. Let me explain that again. Sometimes I say many things. I said that someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the great commandment? Or so in another version, like old English, you say, what is the first commandment? Because usually, sometimes, when you use first, it can mean the most important. Not just the one that comes first. Do you understand? Every other commandment is an overflow of the first commandment. And that first commandment is not just Old Testament. It's new. It's the only commandment of all time. Love the Lord your God. Even in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam, said, don't eat of the tree of good and evil, it's still, what God was testing was not about the tree. It was about the first commandment. Are you going to love me more than what I've given you? Hello? Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, say, are you going to love me? Thank you. God bless you. I don't mind if you love me, sister. I don't mind. Okay, do that again. Turn to your neighbor. Say to them, say, are you going to love God more than what He has given you? Let's change it. Say, are you loving God more than what He has given you? You know, sometimes we make the mistake. You put all the attention on if you have children, I do have children, you put all the attention on your children. The same, up one quarter the attention you put to God and the things of God, one quarter of the attention you give to your children, you don't give to the things of God. You say, but they are my children, I have to take care of them. Yes. But your children can become idols to you. Yeah? When the attention and the devotion you are giving to them is more than the attention and devotion you are giving to God and the things of God. God has to be in His rightful place. When God is in His rightful place, every other thing we have in life find their purpose. Let's just say that again. Let me say to you, when God is in His rightful place in your life, every other thing finds their purpose. Hallelujah. That's it. Every other thing finds purpose. And so, how can I live a purposeful life? You know, there are many books written on purpose. Oh, if you want to live a purposeful life, just plan, have a plan, have a dream, and then, begin to pursue your dream. That is not purpose. That is not purpose. Purpose must start from the source. When God is in the rightful place, everything in your life finds purpose. You begin to know the things that are priority and the things that are not priority. When God is in His rightful place, half of the things we are praying to God about to show us direction, we don't need to, because immediately you will know what you don't need to do. I don't need to pray to God whether I should go to the pub to drink alcohol. You understand? You know, when God is right with me, I don't need it. Because alcohol is something that will intoxicate you and reduce your alertness. And the Bible says that we should stay alert. You see what I mean? I don't want to lose my alertness. I got to stay alert. You understand? I got to stay alert. Because when I lose my alertness, the devil can do wicked things through me. Hello? Please get the point right. Don't misunderstand me. Get the point. I said when I lose my alertness, the devil can do wicked things through me. That's why I cannot trade off my alertness. And I don't need to pray about it. Hallelujah. When God is in his rightful place, your priorities must begin to change. How you spend your time will begin to change. How you spend your money. They say money. Pastor is always preaching about money. I'm not the only one always preaching about money. Everybody is always thinking and preaching about money. Every morning when you go to work, you are thinking about money. Of course, Brother Toby will disagree. Not in that way. What he's just trying to say is that, you know, he's not thinking about money. He's thinking about God. And I know he's thinking about God. Yeah? But I know that there are many moments where, you know, you're like, if not for this money, I'm not going to be doing this job. Okay? There are some times that even you're not happy with your job, but you just endure. Because of your money. Am I right? Am I speaking to anybody? Yeah? Money is important. Hallelujah. Money is important. And how we handle money says a lot about who we are. You know, I can sit you down, just study you, and see how you handle money, and I can know who you are. Hello? Listen to that. I can study you over a month, know nothing else about you, but just study how you handle money, and I'll know the state of your heart. I tell you the truth. I lie not. I'm just speaking like Paul. Let's open the Bible and let's begin to dig in. God must stay in his rightful place in our heart. That is true worship. True worship is that you wake up in the morning and you understand that I have a Father in heaven and I'm living for him. You understand? Some things will annoy you in life. I'm telling you. Some things must annoy you. Yeah? Okay, let me say it another way. Some things must disappoint you or irritate you or make you uncomfortable or give me another word, the one you will use for yourself. You know why I'm saying this? Because I don't think anything, I've not seen things, I've seen you annoyed only once. And we were in church here and there was somebody trying to, you know, just, you know, treat me roughly and he got annoyed, you know. He wouldn't take that. You know, that's the first time I really see him get annoyed in about almost, you know, 8 years. That's amazing, isn't it? Does he get annoyed? Hallelujah. Some things will, what will you say about things that are not pleasant? It will irritate you. You see, if you are irritated by things, it's okay. Yeah, just being human. But how you go about your reaction is what matters. Are you with me? Let's say that again. I said, if you are irritated about things, don't think you are the only person who deserves the right to be irritated. Everybody can be irritated. You see? The policeman is irritated with the criminal. Hello? I said the policeman is irritated with what? The criminal. But you see, that was not the only part of the story. The criminal is also irritated with what? The policeman. Everybody can be irritated. Everybody has a right in a way to be irritated. But what you do about it matters. And what you do about what irritates you depends on your priority. If God is in his rightful place, he must determine how we react to every irritation. And when we miss it, that is when we've reacted wrongly, yeah, we must be able to go before God and where we are opportunity before the people and say, sorry. Hello? I said, you know what? Saying sorry is one of the most important things you will do in this world. And if you don't learn to do it, you will miss out a lot on what God wants to do in your life. You will. You will just, you see, if you don't say sorry, let me tell you what will happen to you. You just keep growing older and older. You will remain the same. You will not change. You, if you like, pray and fast and shout. If you don't know how to say sorry, you will not change. You will just find that, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going forward. I'm going to be like Jesus. 5 years, you're exactly the same person. Yeah? Because saying sorry is your confession that helps you to transform. You understand? You will miss it. You know, when you don't say sorry, it means that you decided that you can't miss it. I know some people say sorry in their mind. Yeah? But don't say sorry in your mind. Say it out. Please turn to your neighbor. Tell them, say, don't say sorry in your mind. Say it out. God wants to hear it. And people want to hear it too. Do you agree with me? Do you want to hear sorry when people have offended you? That's the same way they want to hear from you. And that's the same way God wants to hear it. And every time you go through that process, what happens is you are changing. Amen. Bible says that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. You know what it means to deceive yourself? You are just growing older, you are not changing. Hello? To deceive yourself means you are just growing older, but you are not changing. You may spend 5 years in church, but to deceive yourself means that you are just going to church, but church is not entering you. So you are just wasting your time. So you say, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. But if we confess, that means say sorry and forsake them. What happens? He is faithful and just. What will he do? He will forgive us. Then what else? He will cleanse us. Hallelujah. What will he do? He will cleanse us. Because the power for you to become everything that God wants you to be is not in you, it's in God. But for you to have everything that God wants you to be, you got to cooperate. Or you got to partner with God. That's why the title of the sermon is what? Partnership with God. If you don't partner with God, it doesn't matter how much Bible you know. You remain the same. Are you understanding me? It doesn't matter how much Bible you know in your head. It doesn't matter how many churches you've been to. Until you begin to cooperate with God and partner with God, there will be no transformation. Amen. Every part of your life that you decide to cooperate with God, you will see change. I said every part of your life that you decide to cooperate with God, you will see change. Because it will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How many? All. Okay, let's go into our message. Because, you know, I can just continue like that. Hallelujah. You know, the best type of preaching is not a sermon. The best type of preaching is to talk what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that understands every heart. He knows the cry of your heart. He knows your deepest desires. Yeah? And he also knows the solution. So when we talk under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's the best sermon. Amen. Matthew. Open your Bible to Matthew. I want to teach you a very important secret today. And you know what? One thing about this secret that nobody can escape it. How many? Nobody. This applies to everybody. So if you are here thinking that, you know, you are excluded, you are special, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Means there's no partiality with God. We are all, including the pastor preaching. Yeah? It applies to us. Amen. Matthew 6. So you remember in Rome, I took you to Romans and I talk about priority. I talk about the fact that God gives us stuff and we must not begin to, you know, put those stuff of higher priority. Give more time, more money, more attention to those stuff, and then the things of God, you just treat it like as if, you know, I love God, but you know, let him stay in the background. God is seeing, you know, and the difference between man and God is that when you do this to man does not see your heart. But when you do it to God, God sees what? Your heart. And many times people say, oh, yeah, I know, I love God. God sees my heart. He sees it. And he sees how you have deprioritized him. You see what I mean? He sees every of your thoughts. He knows what you are planning to do yesterday. He knows what you are planning to do tomorrow. He knows. So the best way to relate with God is not to try to be smarter than God, because you can never be. You know, the day you come to that point in your life where you say, you know what, Father, I understand that I am infinitely below you. I can't match you. You are infinitely wiser than me. You are infinitely better than me. And then you just say, you know what, Father, I submit my life to you. And all I want to do in my life is to do your will. Yeah? Your life will begin to move in the right direction. But every time you say, you know what, it's my life. I will live my life. Father, I will try my best. I will obey your word, but it's my life. Yeah? Yeah, you will continue to meander. You know what meander? It's like you meander. You zigzag. You know what I mean? Zigzag. The reason is this. You see, the reason why we don't trust God completely with our life is that we are not convinced that God has our best interest. Are you with me? Get the point. The moment you are convinced that God has your best interest, that means all I want to do is, Father, what is next? What is next? Because I know that if I follow that path, it's the pathway of life. Amen. But every time I hold back, I'm telling God that I don't trust you. I don't trust you. And you know the foolishness of that is that you don't know tomorrow. You can make your plans, I know, but you don't know tomorrow. If I can tell you something, you don't know where you'll be tomorrow. Oh yeah, I know you're going to work. And I know, you know, maybe you work in Oxford. Yeah? But some turn of events can make you change that plan overnight. But God knows without any iota of doubt where you will be tomorrow. He declares the end from the beginning. That's why you can trust him. He's been there. Hallelujah. And when God speaks, his word is wisdom. You had better pay attention. Amen. That is the word that will lead you on the pathway of life. Hello? Are you with me? If you can get to that point in your life where you completely trust God with your life, and you completely trust God with everything that you have and everything that you have, your life will begin to move in the right direction. I keep telling you, I say, you know what? God is not a God of disorder. Anywhere God went to, he puts order. Hello? Genesis chapter 1. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moved upon the face of the waters. Commotion, confusion. You know, we can look in that story. We can have another sermon on that. But anywhere God went to, yeah, he puts order. So the presence of disorder in your life is indicating the absence of the dominion of God. The presence of disorder in any aspect of your life is indicating the absence of the dominion of God in that aspect. Hello? And the solution to begin to reorder that aspect is to begin to pay attention to what God is saying. All you just need to do is open up your heart. You know, this is a very, I don't know how to preach this message, because now this is a message for Christians. I'm not preaching to new Christians or unbelievers. I'm talking to Christians who have been Christians for many years. The problem with us Christians is that when we've been Christians for many years is that we already have a mindset and we keep to it. And that mindset will imprison us forever. So if you wake up every day, all you need to do is say, Father, you know what? I open up my heart. Anything you want to tell me, I will do it. If you hold on tightly to what you've known and, you know, done in the past, you cannot move on with God. Hallelujah. You know why? Because God is infinitely greater than you. He's infinitely wiser than you. There's always something new God can teach you every day. Hello, are you with me? Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. I think I will just break this down today, and I will apply it, and we stop there. So let me give myself a 15 minutes target. So within 15 minutes, I want to break this down, and we apply it. I'll be open to some other places to break it down. I'll try to keep it within time. So now let's have a reader. Matthew 6:19 to 24. Tommy, do you have your Bible there? Yes. Yeah, my wife always enjoys you reading, but she's not here now, but she enjoys you reading. So go on.
19:24. Okay. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one god, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both.
Amen. You know the amazing thing about this? About 30 years ago, about 30 years ago, when I got born again, and yeah, if I can flash my mind back, I know I've read this place many times in my younger years, and I never saw the connection between verse 19 and verse 24. Verse 19 says, don't lay up yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rot destroy. Lay up treasure in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I just took that portion and said, yeah, that's a message. Okay? Lay up treasure in heaven. That's a message. You know? Putting your efforts to do the best that God has called you to do, and you have treasure in heaven. But I could not see that actually 19 to 24 is the same message. I'll show you the connection. He said, again, do not lay up treasure on earth. So what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Treasure. Am I right? We're talking about what? Treasure. Whose treasure? Your treasure. Your treasure. So first question, what are your treasures in this world? So let's say that again. What are the things that you have that God has given to you, but they are yours? Yeah? So, let me define. So, your treasure is something you have control over to do with as you like. Can we say that again? Your treasure is something you have control over to do with as you like. So, what are your treasures? Let's have some answers. I'm expecting like six answers. There are three perfect answers, but I'm expecting like six. What are your treasures? If you say you don't have any treasure, we'll start praying for you. Life, the breath of life, yeah? Yeah? It's a treasure. Do you have control over the breath of your life?
No, I don't.
So, wrong answer. Yes?
Your gift and talents?
Yes, your talents. Do you have control over how you use your talents? Yes. Your talents are your treasure? Yes?
If you're not ready, I can come back, but I will come back definitely.
I was just going to say, like, maybe possessions that you have.
Yes, your possessions, you know, the property you have. Yeah? Your treasure. Yes?
Your time.
Your time. If you ask me, I would say your greatest treasure is your time. Because your time can convert to any other treasure in this life. Yes? Still good, more answers.
Children.
Your children. Do you have control over your children completely? Even when they are young, do you have control fully? 100%? No. So, to some degree, until they are 16. And then...
I wanted also to say your family. But
your family, yes. It's a treasure. In fact, I asked one of our children in church this morning, after I read the Bible, like, what are your treasures? And he said, my family. And it's understandable. You know, in the sense, those are the right answers. But in another sense, because you don't have full control over, you know, them, and how you use them, if I was using that word, then they are not your treasure. Can we even say that that's a revelation, isn't it? To understand that your family is not your treasure. Can you see that? You don't have full control over them. Yeah? Of how you use them. They're not your treasure. They're your assignment. Your family is your assignment. God assigned them to you.
Your heart?
Yes, your heart is your treasure. You can break it down to your will, you know, how you use your will to make decisions, you know. And because your will comes from your heart, it is your treasure. God gave you full control over that. Amen. Hallelujah. God is not going to catapult you to heaven. Before God can get you to heaven, he will need the cooperation of your heart. Does that make sense? Yes?
Your body?
Your body, yes. Yes, I agree. Your body is your treasure. And that's why the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how much value God places on your body? Hello? I said, God places so much value on your body that when God was going to describe your body, he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can that be a greater honor? God said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is your treasure. Hallelujah. And that means that how you use your body matters a lot to God. Hello? That includes feeding well, exercising well, resting well. That includes abstaining from anything that will destroy your body. That includes abstaining from anything that will contaminate or corrupt or dishonor your body. Your body is your treasure. Guard it jealously. Hallelujah. Yes? Let's take one more answer. There's one more answer you've not said. You said possessions, but I need something better than possessions.
Money.
Let me explain to you why. You may say, this is Pastor Ben. He has come again. Your money, is your reward for how you use your treasure. So how you use your time and your talent is rewarded by money. Every other treasure you have in this life can be transferred, apart from your heart. Even your heart, if you have someone who is a very evil and corny heart, they can transform that to defraud people and get money. So every other thing you have can be converted to money. Whether in pounds or in euro. Are you with me? That is your treasure. Are we making some sense? So when the Bible says, lay your treasures not on the earth, but in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, take all those things that God has given you, that you have free control over, and use them, to serve God. Your time, your talent, your body, your money, your heart, which other one, your possessions, use them to serve God. And when I say use your treasure to serve God, I'm not talking about, a little percentage. It must be something significant. Now, the significant can vary, but it must be significant. Are you with me? I say, for example, if I'm earning £1,000 and I give £1, I have given, but that is not significant. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Hello? If you have a wife that's not working, and you are working, and you want to give her, some upkeep money, and you're earning £1,000, and you give her £1, she's going to embrace you and just love you. Oh, my very generous husband. Are you with me? £1 out of £1,000 is not significant. Someone else may come to church and give it £10. Yeah? Someone earned £100 and they give it £10. That is significant. But someone earn £100,000 and gives £10, that is not significant. Your giving is in proportion to what you have received. Amen? If you have received little, give out of that little in proportion. It shows that you trust God with your life. It shows that God means a lot to you and the work of God means a lot to you. Amen. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. So if you want to begin to reorder your life, please understand me. I'm not saying this just to one person. I'm telling you from the depth of my life. The key, because God is a God of order, the key to reordering your life is begin to take your treasure and begin to give unto God a good portion of that treasure. It brings the blessing of order into. If your time, you begin to give a good portion of your time to God. That also includes being in church on Sunday. You know, some people are Christian, they don't go to church on Sunday. You know what they say? I know one of them. He said, I can read my Bible at home and I can watch Christian TV. You understand? I can do church at home. The church is bigger than the building. Are you with me? And they will do it. And you know what I like about God? To the limit of your obedience, He will bless you. He will bless you. They will still learn something. God will still love them because God is love. Yeah, even people that are going to hell, God still loves them. Hello? I want to blow your mind. I said people that are going to hell, God still loves them. Because God is love. So I hope that we sort out a lot of things in your mind. Before you start sitting and say, oh, because God is love, I can just do as I like. I said people going to hell, God still was. Because God stops loving them, it's no longer love. It's just that God's love, yeah, includes His justice. Are you with me? God's love includes His justice. Like in the UK, if they caught a serial rapist who also murdered people, everybody will be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Because there's a natural cry for what? Justice. And when there's no justice, there is no love. Amen. But thank God, because that's not the only aspect of justice. You know, there is justice and there is mercy. Amen. There is justice and there is mercy. And God's love is both justice and mercy. Perfectly mixed together in a way that you will never understand. Amen. Hallelujah. Every part of your life that you begin to honor God with what you have, it will begin to order that part of your life. Because every time God steps in, it brings order. The reason why God has not yet stepped into that part of your life is because you've not allowed Him. Are you with me? Because you did not cooperate. You held back. See what I mean? You held back. I don't trust God. If I start putting in more of my time, the things of God, you know, I will become too spiritual. You hold back. I see spirituality is a very bad thing. If I draw too close to God, that's dangerous. You see how much you love God? If I draw too close to Him, it's very dangerous. You understand? You hold back and you lose out. You understand? Same with your money. You know, we work. You know, think about it. Sometimes I have people who come up here and, you know, they give a testimony. Oh, I thank God in my workplace. I've recently been promoted. Or they say, I thank God, you know, I've been trying to change my job. And for like 4 months, 5 months, I didn't succeed. And then I have a new job. I'm very grateful. I passed my exam. And say, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Oh, good. Then you know what happened? Once they started that job, they gave nothing to the church except peanuts. You understand? They have not thanked God for that job. They have dishonored Him. You see, can you see that? They have not put their treasure back into heaven. They have held back. All they came to give God was thanks. But it was an empty thanks. Eh? It was a talk without action. Are you with me? A portion. The reason why God gave you anything He gave you. Kevin, please go to the kids' church and don't play around the door. It's dangerous. The reason why God gave you anything He gave you. And when I say anything, I mean anything. That includes children. That includes your health. That includes your health. That includes, you know, your job, your money. That includes your family. That includes your friends. Everything that God gave you. The reason why He gave you is so that you can use them to honor Him. Are you with me? Hello? Let me just chip in something. God does not measure your giving by the amount of your income. Hello? God does not measure your giving by the amount of your income. He measures your giving according to the proportion of your income. So someone who earns 10 pounds and gives a pound has given more than someone who earns 100 pounds and gives 2 pounds in the economics of God. Amen. It's in proportion. So what I'm saying is that you need to test yourself. If you are still raising your head and say, because I'm getting 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 50 pounds, I can't give. Yeah, you will never give when you start earning 500 pounds. Hello? If you are earning 50 pounds and you are giving 5p, believe me, when you are earning 500 pounds, you will not give anything more than 500. It's the same proportion. Because when you start earning 500 pounds, you will start minding the big things. Once you start enjoying life, you will start even saying that the church is disturbing you. Let them start disturbing you. When you were working out for your money, were they there? I know the answer. The answer is they were there. They were actually there. That's why you needed them, isn't it? Hello, are you with me? You see, every time there is nothing. I'm telling you that what Jesus said. He said there is nothing that you have that you have not received. That's why sometimes I laugh. When I watch TV, nowadays I don't do much of that type of watching. When I watch TV and I see all these celebrities and they are feeling cool, I laugh at them. Because if there's a beautiful woman, she did not pay anything for it. She just woke up one day, looked at the mirror, and said, I'm beautiful. Then someone said, oh, let's market you. Are you with me? There is nothing you have that you have not received. So you cannot glory in what you have. What you can do is say, whatever I have, whether little or big, we have to honor God. Are you with me? Hallelujah. If you have the talent of music, it's not enough for you to be, performing gigs all around the UK. If you did that all your life, you just wasted your talent. I said you wasted it. But when you begin to use that music to honor God and bring people to God, whatever type of music, whether it's reggae or pop or rock, I don't care. Once you start singing and bringing people to God, then that talent you have is fulfilling his destiny. Amen. And God is in his rightful place. You know when they say something in music, they talk about pop idol. Isn't it? Have you ever heard about pop idol? It's X Factor. In America, it's pop idol. I think the American definition is better. It's actually an idol. You understand? People are dying for a flimsy demonstration of music that will fade away. But they don't want to have anything to do with the God that gave the voice and gave the health. Imagine the best musician in the world who fell sick. Can they sing? No. Michael Jackson. And what's the latest one again? I don't even know. Prince. They have all gone. They made a lot of money to the point that they needed drugs to feel alive. But they died. Yes, sir. That's not what matters. I don't even want to follow any idol in this world. Not even Michael Jackson. I'm sorry. Before I can like somebody, I want to follow what church. Do they have light in them or darkness? Is their way of life, first, is it glorifying God or is it pulling people away from God? If their way of life is pulling people away from God, I don't want to. They will never be my idol. Do you get me? Until there is a U-turn. Are you with me? If their life is not pulling people to God, I don't want to follow them, whether on Twitter or Facebook. Are you with me? I don't want to follow them because there's no life in them. Amen. Are you with me? So laying up our treasure in heaven means we take from what God has given us and we give back. And you know what? That process opens the door for God to bring order into our lives. Amen. Let's just round up on that place. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 16. I will round up with that. 1 Corinthians 16. And the moment you begin to do it, your life is on the pathway of life. Let me tell you something. There is a key you can use to break the back of the devil every time. Any part of your life that Satan is oppressing you, there's a key you can apply to break his back. And that is whatever God has given you in that part of your life, yeah, give it back. You will break the back of Satan. Are you understanding? Because Satan does not understand that economics. Are you with me? I said Satan does not understand that economics. You know why Satan fell? He refused to give God what God has given him. 1 Corinthians 16, let's round up with that. Let's read verse 1 to 2 and I'll round up. I hope you are learning something today. Church, I hope you are learning something today. Or is it too hot? Before we go to first, okay. I had some questions, but I've skipped them. I'll have to ask you this one. And then we look at 1 Corinthians 16 and round up. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve God and money. Okay? So the question I want to ask you is this. Can you give me a word that describes somebody who is dominated by money? Someone is dominated by money. They are serving money. Money dominates them. Yeah? Give me any adjective that qualifies them. Someone who is consumed with money or overcome with the desire of money or has no control. Money controls them. What are the words that describe such a person? Someone who is controlled by money. Yeah? Some words describing. You know, I have four answers. Give me one. Okay, think of someone lost money too much. What will you call that person? Someone lost money too much. What will you call that person? Selfish. You're describing it, the person to Christo. What will you call the person who lost money too much?
Selfish.
Selfish, yes, that's one of the words. Someone dominated by money can be called selfish. Yes, another one.
Greedy.
Greedy, yes. Someone who is dominated by money. And I tell you, it doesn't matter. The money can be small or big. You don't need big money to be selfish or greedy. Yeah. It can be small money. You see, give some teenagers 20 pounds. I say, share it amongst yourself. Then somebody takes it and, you know, spends it all. You see, it doesn't have to be big money. Yes? There are two other words I'm looking for. Greedy, selfish, yes?
Right,
yes, it's possible, you know, you call someone with them proud, depending on how much money it is. Yes, another word.
Bold.
Bold.
Bold. Like, yeah, it's not of pride. No, boast.
Boast, yes, boastful. Something like boastful, yes. Okay, but by the way, those are not the words I'm looking for. I'm still looking for the words in the region of greedy and selfish. You know what? Selfish is not the answer I want, because selfish is a general word. Let me tell you something. Everything that is called sin, yeah, comes from either pride or selfishness. Anything in this world that you can call sin is either starting from pride or selfishness. So in that sense, selfishness is a overall answer. So, but greedy is specific. Another word is
being stingy.
Stingy. Someone may not be greedy, but they may be stingy. Do you get me? They are not greedy. They are okay. They do their work. They get their money. They don't want more money. But that little that they get, if you touch it, if you touch it, they will not trouble you for anything more. They will not disturb your life. But if you dare touch that thing, they can kill you for that little. You understand? It's still the dominion of money. It's stingy. Yeah? Greedy. Were you going to say, give another?
Self-centered.
Yes. Self-centered. You know, you can see all that. Everything is coming inward. Yeah, it's about me. You see, the opposite of that is give. Give is outward. But being dominated by money is inward. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Greedy or stingy? To me, those are the perfect answers. And they are different. But there are some people, some very special people in this world, they are both greedy and stingy. Are you with me? Some people are greedy, some people are stingy. But some people are, the worst case is, they are both greedy and stingy. So anyway, let me leave that. So you can see what the dominion of money can do. And that's why we say you cannot serve God and money. Because if you serve money, you either be stingy or greedy. You understand? But when you begin to serve God with your money by giving him a portion, God does not ask for everything. He never asks for everything. He only asks for what? A portion. Portion, what's the portion? A percentage. That's all. And he's using that as an opportunity for you to partner with him. That's all. God is always calling you to partner with him. Okay, let's open the 1 Corinthians 16. We round up there. I believe that the Holy Spirit has, you know, taught us things. You see, one of the reasons why I must continually teach about giving forever and ever until Jesus comes back is because giving is a fundamental act of worship. You cannot be established in faith until you are established in giving. Because even your salvation is based on God's giving. If God did not give his only son, yeah, we will not be in church today. So giving is part of our worship. In fact, giving can be a deeper form of worship than just singing in church. Because giving demonstrates our commitment to the God we say we love. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm sure I've overshot my time, as I usually do. 1 Corinthians 16, we round up with that. Please read verse 1 and 2. Let's read it from King James. Let's have Brother Toby read that from King James. And then let's read it from New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2.
Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Amen. And you know the key word there, I'm praying, you know, but to be honest, what I'm doing is you give as God has prospered you, and you know, very important, as God has prospered you. Let's read it from another version to see. Yes, you start looking what version. You read from your version because you've not read today. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 2.
Okay. Now concerning what you wrote about the money to be raised to help God's people in Judea, you must do what I told you. You must do as I told you the churches in Galilee to do. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned, and save it up so that there will be no need to collect money, and I will come.
Okay. So again, you see that as God has prospered you, you must put aside some money. This one says you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned. And he's saying, do it. Don't postpone it. Do it as you earn it, so that you know when you're not just waiting for a call for the church needs money. So let's do fundraising. You know, I don't like fundraising. I like, regular giving. Because to me, regular giving is a practice of worship. You understand? Fundraising, anybody can raise funds, including people who are not in church. And they probably know how to raise funds better than we do. Okay? You want to read it from New Living Translation?
Yes. It says, now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to clear it all at once.
Okay, let me round up this message. You may sit down and say, it's like there was this guy that came to the prophet. Naaman was a Syrian general. He had leprosy. And he went to Prophet, is it Elijah or Elisha? Elisha. And he went to him, because a slave girl told him that if you go, the prophet will get you healed. So he went to the prophet, and prophet, said, he brought a lot of gifts, with chariots. Prophet said, I don't want any of your gifts. Just go to, the Jordan. Is it Jordan River? And wash yourself in the Jordan River, and you'll be okay. And this prophet was, this general, Naaman, he was a Syrian general, army general, was very angry. So I come all the way from Syria. We have better rivers in Syria, Probably also in those days, maybe Syria was more powerful militarily than Israel. What is this guy saying? I thought maybe the prophet would just, pray for me and shout and whatever and put oil on me and I'll be here. He said, I should go and wash in the Jordan River. And he said, he's not doing it. And he was on his way back with his leprosy until his servant, one of his juniors, told him that, look, just obey what this man is saying and we will see. And he goes back to the Jordan River, he washes himself, and he's, oh. So the same thing here, don't take this idea and say, oh, you think maybe the pastor will just, you know, talk today about faith, you know, faith for miracles, faith for moving your mountains, or he will talk about love, how you can love your fellow members. You know, even people who don't know God, they keep preaching love. It's all about love, 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 love. They don't know the meaning of love. Love is the most abused word in the world. But pastor today is talking about giving. You see, because giving helps you to form a relationship with God that is deeper than any other thing. Hallelujah. It's the way God wanted a family. He gave his only son. You see that? Before then, God has done every other thing. Gave the law, gave the prophets, nothing. No family. But he gave his only son. And he has a family. When you give, when you begin to release what God has given you, your treasure, you begin to lay it up in heaven. Order will come into your life. Miracle will come into your life. Uncommon favor. We come to you. Breakthrough. The breakthrough. You know, sometimes, you know, when devil is oppressing us and you're praying, and you see no difference. Because you have not opened the door for God to enter in and begin to move. If you check Malachi chapter 3, he said when you give in your tithes and offering, I myself will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Bible doesn't really say that. Many times God says, you resist the devil. But he said, when you do that, I will rebuke the devourer. Means that you have opened a great door. So, order. When I say order, I mean peace, calm, you know, solution, breakthrough. The type that you know you could never do by yourself comes in when we partner with God. That's how God does everything in our life, including our eternity with Christ. Jesus has died for the whole world, but only those who partner with him in their heart and accept him as Lord and Savior will go to heaven. See what I mean? Everything is about we give. When you give your heart, you have eternal life. Amen. When you give in tithes and offering, your finances begin to experience a divine hand. Amen. Amen. If you have a job, God will keep it for you. If you lose a job, God will provide you something even better. Hallelujah. In the time of trial and trouble, because you are faithful to God, in the way you give your time, your talents, your money, your body, your treasure, divine hand will show up for you in a way that you always realize you don't desire, because you are a partner with God. Hallelujah. You are what? You are partnering with God.